Now, I'm aware that there's some of you who haven't been with us for our first two studies. Those of you who have been know that by God's immutable purposes, they've been separated by a month. So now at least we have two in a row. Now, then 2 weeks off, we'll get to that in a little bit. But you've seen this title before you over and over. We've talked all around it. You may even recall that it's a title taken straight from a book from the 1850s by an otherwise unknown pastor named Cyrano Clark. If anybody knows anything about him that I don't know about, I'd be interested. But it's a warm-hearted book on the subject, and I'm thankful for it. But I'd like your help as we begin to focus on our topic by helping me take apart the title just a little bit, talk it through, and that'll help us all to get back on the track. So, our topic asserts that God has purposes. What do we mean by that? Just throw out some ideas. What do we mean by that? That's an easy one. Remember, I start with the easy ones. God has a plan. Somebody else. Okay, good. What about God makes it so that he should have such plans? Okay, well, that's right. He has decrees. Those are his purposes. Okay, so we have God sovereign. And a sovereign ruling God forms decrees, has opinions, has desires, and those desires come to pass. God is the creator, and God, by his creative, his rights of ownership, sets forth what's going to happen with his creation. He has a plan. He has purpose. God is a personal God, and part of being personal is to have a will. He's volitional. So he has a will. He has a desire. He has sets of desires, and he has set forth those desires. And those desires are the phrases for those desires are varied through the scriptures. His thoughts toward us, his speech toward us, his counsels, his pleasures, his desires, things he foreordained, things he predestined, election. There's all sorts of concepts that all weave together in God's purposes. What are we asserting when we say that God's purposes are immutable? This is not a 21st century word. I was thinking about this. Facebook and Twitter are not filled with immutable concepts. What does it mean that God's purposes are immutable? What's that word mean? And what does that concept mean in this context? Okay, it's never changing. It's more than that. It's unable to change. It's a matter of its character. It's not able to be changed. It's unalterable. It's fixed. It's certain. His purposes, his decrees, are set in eternity past within the Godhead himself, and they will ultimately, and in the time that God prescribes, come to pass. They are, they have been, they are, they will be worked out in creation, in redemption, and in God's providence. And then the first part, we're working backwards. What are we saying by talking about the utility and the glory of God's immutable purposes? Ron?
I think the unity is the three, God, the Father, Son.
Well, this is utility. This is utility. What's it mean? Yeah, the usefulness, okay? And the glory?
Beauty.
Yeah, they glorify God. So we're saying that God's immutable purposes are useful to men and glorifying to God. And that's what we're studying. And really, those two concepts are the underlying goals, the targets that I'm shooting for week after week. It's what we've been doing the first couple of weeks. It's what we're doing today. It's what we'll be doing in the future studies. I want us to, over and over, be rehearsing how do these concepts, what are these biblical ideas, teach us about how glorified, how magnificent God is? And then what good does that do me in my daily life? And there's lots in both categories. Let me give you the revised roadmap, where we've been, where we're going. revised by God's purposes, and just a little bit of our schedule. In this first couple of studies and in today's study, I've been particularly aiming at building a biblical foundation. Biblical foundation. lots of Bible verses. There's a handout some of you may want to grab later if you don't have it already. I hope it's useful to you. Because what I want to do is, you know, we've got nice titles, the utility and glory of God's immutable purposes, the Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. But those are titles of books. Is it a biblical concept? And I've been trying to build into our thinking this foundation on which we can rest all the future studies, that this is thoroughly biblical, that it's all that makes sense in terms of coalescing the Bible's teaching of God's character. And I hope that we've established that. We'll try to do so a little bit more today. To see that those purposes of God, fixed in eternity past, then work themselves out unerringly in time and space, where we live, in the works of God. So that's where we've been, where we are today. The next couple of weeks, Nancy and I will be on vacation. I won't be teaching for 2 weeks. We'll have a guest speaker next week, some testimonies, and Pastor Chuck Volo preaching for what's left over of that time on 2 weeks from today. So 3 weeks from today, when we get back together, we'll have 6 more studies, and here's what we're going to do with that. The first 2 of those studies are aimed at answering practical objections to this doctrine. Many people and many Christians don't believe what we believe the Bible teaches in this context, and it's helpful for us to understand biblical answers to those objections. There are good, sound, biblical answers. And then the final 4 lessons, we're going to camp on the usefulness of this topic in our lives. I think there's so much good stuff, largely taken from our book, that reminds us that if we embrace these truths, they do us good. Those benefits we'll study for those last 4 lessons. So that's what's ahead. Let's start here today. I'm going to make an observation, share an observation with you. I hope you agree. It is my observation that you do agree, and I know it's true of me. Those of us who do indeed embrace God's sovereignty, the truth of God's decrees, God's unchangeable, unalterable purposes, are enthusiastic about studying about it, talking about it. You've been enthusiastic in participating in the class about it. You talk to me about it afterwards. You talk to one another about it afterwards. It's my observation that we're enthused by this topic. And I want you to tell me why. I'm going to make a list on the board. Tell me, what is it that this topic, that this idea, this set of ideas, these truths from God's Word, what do they stir in us? Why do we get enthused about it? I have a pretty realistic self-image. It's not the teacher. It's the topic. And I think there are reasons we're excited about it. So let's just list a few. What excites you about studying these things? You are excited? Rob?
They bring purpose and meaning to your life.
Okay. Let's just make a big line here. This is all unrelated now. Okay. So, knowing that God has purposes, is that right? Makes us remember that there's purpose for our lives. Sue?
They allow us to trust Him more.
Okay. There's no question that this truth increases our trust or our faith in God. Others? Dave?
It gives us comfort in the midst of difficult circumstances.
Yeah, we could use all sorts of words, comfort, encouragement, consolation, but there's no doubt that's helpful to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And joy and all sorts of other things. Ron?
Insurance. You know that whatever happens, you know, ordained itself.
Okay. All right. I'm gonna call that confidence. Almost put an S there, but I remembered. Allison?
The Spirit is in us, and we agree with God about right things. So there's a, you know, I don't know how to put it exactly, but it excites us when the Spirit is really at work and alive in us. It's exciting to know truth and to think about truth and to be really engaging.
Yeah, I think our hearts respond to the truthfulness of this. Others? Diana?
We primarily are to enjoy God.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll put it just that way. That's good. What have I been trying to encourage you to do as we talk through these things? Huh? Yeah, I've been saying, I want you to think big thoughts about God. I want this to broaden your horizons. I'm going to abbreviate. I know how to spell it. Nancy?
Takes the question out of a lot of things, and that could be disconcerting.
Yeah.
You have to have
yes, settled. That's a good word for it. It settles us. Kelly? I agree 100%. I think that for me, it helps me to honor God. It gives me reasons to adore God. It gives me reasons to love God because I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. Ron was there first. Right. Gives us a contentment. That's really ugly. I'm not very good at this board stuff, but I think it helps us. So I use it anyway. And Diana, you were going to say something?
Well, overall, it magnifies God.
Yes. I thought of, forgot to write down the reference. I think it's in is it Psalm 37 or 4? 34. Yeah. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we do when we think of this topic. I think it's also helpful to us, maybe some of you have kind of hinted at this, it's helpful that this topic is so rooted in his nature, his character, that, you know, that we think about God, and it's good for us to think about who he is. Chris, you got your hand up? Okay, good. And it really does, therefore, I mean, what perspective does it give us?
God's sovereignty and our rightful place in
him. Yes. We'll talk about this when we talk about objections and the reasons for those objections. This is ultimately a God-honoring, flesh-withering topic. And that's one reason people kick against it. And that's sometimes why we kick against it. That's good, Chris. Dave?
I think it helps to fire our desire to tell others about the Lord.
Yes. When we get, hint going ahead, when we get to the last lesson, we're going to talk about the evangelistic impetus. Because unless God has a people and will bring them to himself, we have no confidence to speak up for the Lord. But when we have a big God and we know he has purposes and he has a people, we can speak to others about him. So we'll just put evangelism here in shorthand. I've written enough. Okay. Now, you may have noticed I made two lists. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to the headings? You. Okay, good. So these are the glory to God list, and these, probably should have put them in a different order, but I like this order. That's the good for our souls list. You didn't know I was doing that, did you? I hope not. That was a little plan. That's always what we're doing. But you know it's an artificial line between there. It's like a dotted line. Because when we're glorifying God, that's good for our souls. And when God's blessing our souls, we're glorifying him. So I know it's a little artificial. But there is utility and glory in these truths. And that's what the question was, what enthuses us? This is what gets us excited about this. There's one other thing I didn't write down here. It goes in the other column mostly. This resonates with our lives. When you fall 20 feet from a ladder, it helps to have some place to put that. So where do you put that? Those of you that don't know the details, I'll just throw a little bit in. But those of you that have seen the spot know that, let's say I fell here from up there, way up there. About where that first chair is, there's a pile of rocks as big as your car. About where that chair is, there's a 3 or 4 foot rock. All along there, there are little broken rocks and a blacktop road. There. Now, do I embrace God's kindness and sovereignty in letting me fall on dirt and moss in the middle of that? On not canting over another 6 inches and breaking my neck, instead landing there. That's not far from there. But do I say, God was surprised that his child was falling and came to the rescue and made him fall in the right spot and made sure he got to the right hospital where the right doctor was so they'd fix it right? Or do I say, and it was God's purposes that I fell, and that all this pain from the past month has been part of my life, and that I'd have a really good illustration? We have to embrace all of God's purposes in our lives, but it helps to have that resonating with our experience. Let me read just a brief paragraph from Pastor Clark. This doctrine of God's immutable purposes has its wellspring so far within the divine nature and underlies so deeply the whole superstructure of divine government. In other words, it has so much to do with who God is and so much to do with how he operates that it is by no means improbable. In other words, it's likely. You know, those double negatives mess us up. It is by no means improbable that it is one of those amazing truths which, like the being of God himself, shall continue to unfold in eternity and still contain depths of glory unrevealed. We're going to spend eternity understanding what God did and what he's up to, and we'll still be amazed because it's who he is. And that glorifies God, and that's good for my soul. I told you that there would be four studies toward the end that where we're going to look at the benefits to our souls. But I just can't bear waiting till then. So I want us to dip our toe in the pool of those benefits. And I want to do that by the exercise that I didn't leave enough time for last week. You remember your, what did I call it, early edification opportunity, your homework assignment for last week, which was I asked you all to think of the time of some time in your life that you could briefly tell us about, that these truths, the truth that God has purposes, that God is in control and that he's working out his purposes unchangeably, completely reliably, and he cares about you and he's working his purposes in you, and that that made all the difference in your life. Sometime when these things became God's writing on your heart, not just on your notebook, that these things mattered to you. When you said, I don't know how people get along if they don't trust that God's hand is in these kinds of circumstances and that we could trust that he's working good for our souls and for his glory. So are there some of you that'll share a little bit about when these things became things that you own? Nathan? I can face this because God is in charge of it. It's part of his purposes for me and for Jacob. Others? Ron?
I would think just in our marriage. I'm from Ohio, Virginia. She went one way, I went the other way. God put us together because she needed a husband to bring up the boys. That's the purpose, was to get us together. And, you know, a lot of people can say in their marriages, you know, I was here and she was there, and how did we get together? That wasn't by a lot of people, it was all by his purpose and his plan.
Yes, that's true. Sweet.
It wasn't because you love me, right?
That was a second cause. Others. Mike?
Lord, save me. Later in life, and in the world, I was a good kid, religious and all that, but I drank, and there were times when some band jobs, I would come back, and I would see double, I would see triple, driving with my head out the window, and I look back at those times, and I say, wow, you were a big picture, but as you get older, forget things, right? If God is sovereign in the big, he's also sovereign in the small. Freddie and I will testify every two or three days, where are my keys? Where's my cell phone? Right?
We don't have that problem.
And this is happening more and more and more. I go look for them. I can't find them. A day could go by, this, that, or the other. Forgot to pray.
That's right. Good. Shanna?
I just think about myself. Like my mother, she's not in my life, you know, and, you know, just drugs and jail and everything else. Same with my father. they're not Christians at all, like, you know, they nothing having nothing to do with church at all, but they still raised me up with care,
mm-hmm.
you know, and still taught me, like, morals and things like that. Then I had no experience, nothing to do with church at all. Then I go to college, worldly college, Towson University, all this partying and all this stuff, and then God saved one of my friends that I was doing all this stuff with, one of my sorority sisters. She brings the gospel to me, and out of nowhere, I get saved, and that is just crazy. It's just like, if the gospel isn't real, if God isn't sovereign, like, this wouldn't happen, because if you look at everything, I shouldn't be a Christian. I shouldn't even know who God is, but God came at that time in my life.
Yeah.
When there was nothing about God in my life.
Yeah.
God was really putting me where I'm at, and now I'm here today.
Sweet.
And it's just like, that's God. Like, there's just no other way. So I look at myself as a group of God. Like,
God. Amen. Amen. Others? David?
When I thought about the question that you put out, the first thing that came to my mind was dealing with life-threatening health issue.
Mm.
And God clearly was sustaining me, and being able to trust in his providence, whichever way it went, was obviously being helped. But I think even more in my life was working in a nonprofit foundation where you have to raise money and you don't know where the money's always going to come from, especially in the early years. And finding that if something, we ended up having a saying after the years that if some we got a check that was larger or unexpected, well, I guess we're going to need that. And if we lost money, well, I guess we weren't going to need that. That's still the way we have. God taught us that, you know, month after month, year after year, that we would get what we need and we can trust him for it. So he, you know, moment by moment, in a sense, instilled that in our hearts through finances of a nonprofit.
And there comes a point, and I think, you know, if we think about it more, and I hope it's edifying for you to just think about that, there comes a point when the Lord doesn't just write it down in your head, but he writes it in your heart, and then you never leave it after that. I'll tell you the experience that Nancy and I agreed was that moment, that time in our lives. It wasn't falling out of a tree. It was many years ago. 1986, April. Our son Ryan was 2.5, and Nancy was pregnant with our second child. We were at Perry Hall Baptist Church, just another 3 or 4 miles down the road here, and the church was without a pastor. I was part of the search committee. We'd gone through lots of different men and had guest speakers in. There was this one fellow named George Nichols, Pastor George Nichols, who, if you know where the Delaware Memorial Bridge, he was up in that neck of the woods, somewhere like that. Anyway, we had been impressed by him. The deacons had been impressed by him. Nancy and I were tasked to go and visit his home and visit his church and get to know them and kind of do the groundwork for the deacon board and to research the possibility of him becoming our pastor. He came again. He preached. We were all impressed with him and his family, and there came a time when the deacons, the rule there was that 15 deacons had to be unanimously drawn to one man. Now, that's a big deal. 15 men going to be drawn to one man, but that was what happened. The 15 deacons, the spiritual leaders of the church in that church, were drawn to this man. They decided to make a presentation to the church of this man, and Nancy and I were among those who were speaking, talking about his life and his ministry and his family and what had drawn us to him. Now, you do understand the significance of what I just said. My wife was talking in front of several hundred people. Well, you know why she doesn't remember? That church was deeply divided, and when the vote came a week or so, two later, the divide in the church was evident. The choice of the deacons was turned down, the voted down, and that man did not become our pastor. Bless the Lord. The path we've gone on since then is wonderful. But when that vote, that negative vote, was happening, Nancy was at that moment, at that same time, experiencing the unmistakable evidences of miscarriage. So we lost that child in that same context. So we were deeply disappointed about the direction of the church, more deeply disappointed because we'd lost a child. I can't make it through Shanna's testimony. How am I going to do this? And somehow, in that context, the Lord, by his mercy, gave us peace and rest and contentment and real faith. Now, it's fair to say that leading up to that, the Lord had written on my notebook pages his sovereignty. I went to a Presbyterian church in my younger years, then again in my college years, whenever there was college debates among the friends about sovereignty and human responsibility. I was always on the sovereignty side. But in that circumstance, we came to own that truth. And we came to realize, if God is Lord of anything, he's Lord of life and death. If there's anything on earth that he cares about, it's the things of his church and his the apple of his eye. And if he's going to govern the details of anything, he's governing that. And if he isn't Lord of all, like Mike said, the little things as well as the big, then he's not Lord at all. So sometimes his ways are mysterious, but they can always be trusted. And again, all glory to the Lord. We've needed that lesson a bunch of times since then. But we've never let it go, because the Lord's written it in here. And that's to his glory, and that's really good for us. And so I think it is good for us to study these things, and I trust it's good for you. I want to spend the rest of our time on a different exercise, back to writing on the board. And if we had to put it in a column, it would be in this column, the glory to God column. But it's good for our souls too. And I intended to make us think more highly of God, to think more deeply of God. I'll introduce it by reading a paragraph from our book that I read last week. This doctrine of God's immutable purposes teaches that God is an infinitely holy sovereign, and as such has created and governs all things and beings according to a fixed and predetermined plan. Here's the key phrase. Which plan is the dictate of all his holy perfections working together? That everything that exists and everything that occurs or shall occur in the measureless future is just what infinite wisdom and love appointed in eternity. Now, I'm going to read that again, but I want you to pay attention to that phrase. Which plan, his plan, is the dictate of all his holy perfections working together? Because that's where we're headed. The doctrine teaches that God is an infinitely holy sovereign, and as such has created and governs all things and beings according to a fixed and predetermined plan. Which plan is the dictate of all his holy perfections working together? And that everything that exists and everything that occurs or shall occur in the measureless future is just what infinite wisdom and love appointed in eternity. So perhaps you're guessing where I'm heading. We want to talk about God's perfections, all of his holy perfections working together. So I want you to help me to make a list of some of God's attributes and descriptions of God, characteristics of God, but just pick out things that tie to the working out of his immutable purposes. it matters that God is all that He is, not just that He is sovereign, but there are other aspects of His character that help us to understand and that are absolutely essential to Him working out, to having purposes and working out those purposes in time and space. So, I'm going to let you cheat. In the title of our topic is one of those. So let's talk about that one, and then we'll go on from there. Why does it matter that God's purposes are immutable, that God Himself is immutable? To this topic, why is it important that God is immutable? Tyrese?
Let's just know that God never changes.
Okay. Okay, so why does that help? Why does that matter to this topic?
Well, first of all, if God never changes, then that means that when His design that He planned from the beginning of redemption will come to pass.
It's fixed, and it's stable, and it can be relied upon, and He's going to work His purposes. Okay, Allison?
We can't ruin it.
Yeah, yes. Right. And that other guy can't ruin it for me. Because he sins too. And that circumstance can't ruin it. I'm going to start edging over into other things, so I'll go. Let's go to another one. Ron? Okay, good. So He's going to, part of His purpose is to, in redemption, is to remake us, to restore His image in us, and that too is going to happen. Mike?
Restoration of everything.
Yeah.
The earth put back the way it was.
Good.
Without sin.
Okay, good. David, you going on that one, or are you going to another one?
New one?
Yeah.
Are you ready for new one?
Yes. Okay, so what good does it do to this topic that God is omniscient?
If he didn't know everything, then He wouldn't be able to carry out His plan, right? So He knows everything that's happening. And not only that, but how each thing weaves into things that will happen as a result of that thing.
Right. Let's leave the weaving till another one.
Okay.
But let's talk some more about God's omniscience and how it plays into all of this. God is omniscient now. Well, go ahead. Rob, you had your hand.
Yeah, He didn't discover anything that makes Him change His purpose or plan.
Yeah.
There's nothing He discovered.
Yeah, nothing. The falling part, you know, that didn't surprise Him. So there didn't have to be a plan B. Well, I keep going back to this, but it's so important. Because the crucifixion of Jesus was not plan B, as we know from Acts 2 and Acts 4, this is exactly what you predetermined. Those people did it. They're bad. They get the answer for it. But they did exactly what you predetermined that they were going to do. When we know that that's not plan B, nothing else is plan B.
Right.
Alan?
It's not contingent on anything within the created order.
That's right. There's no... God is the knowing cause. And so there's nothing else that's going to rearrange that. There's no second cause that, well, this really also gets into His self-dependence. But if God, let's think about this. Sometimes those that oppose this teaching like to say, well, they can't deny that there are certain verses that talk about foreknowing, God foreknowing things. Could God foreknow something? Could the perfect God, the inerrant God, foreknow something that wasn't predetermined, that wasn't foreordained, that wasn't fixed? If it could change, it can't be known. If there's an option A and B, God can't know which it is. For God to foreknow, somebody that says, oh, I believe in foreknowledge, I just don't believe in predestination, that's not an option. Because you can't, God can't foreknow something's going to happen unless he has determined it to happen. The two can't work together. So they all weave. give me another Alice Borshman. Okay. Tell me why it helps this topic that God is good and we'll put holy and we'll put loving, because they really all have similar implications. Yeah. He promises to work all things according to good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And that's just because he's working out his own character in this circumstance. He can do nothing else but work out his own character. You know, when we talk about God's being able to do anything, he can only do things that are consistent with his character. So God always works out his character. So he's working in holy ways. He's working good. He's working lovingly. Hold that thought for a minute. When we talk about God being sovereign, what else comes with that? Exactly. Alan's with me. We read, that's a C. We read about the Almighty God. And it's essential that God be completely powerful. There's never going to be anything that is his will that he can't accomplish. He completely is able to do all his will. So when he's working out his will, there's nothing to hinder him. Nothing can get in the way. Now it's really important that he's good. What is omnipotence without goodness? Scary. It's tyranny. It really is. That's a good word. It's scary. But it's not scary. Because God's good. And while he's being mighty and he's throwing people on the ground, that's good. I mean, I fell. You know? Car crashes, the car goes up and it's $3,000 and you didn't think you had that money. Your child gets a diagnosis that is going to alter not just the child's life, but your whole family's life. You lose a child. Sometimes not one that you didn't know yet, sometimes that you've known for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years. And that it's really important for us to know that's coming from a loving hand. There are a few other characteristics of God. Throw a few more out. We probably can't treat them as thoroughly, but Tyrese?
The God, he's omnipresent.
Okay. Right. Exactly. Let's just go through a few others. Yeah, I got to linger on wisdom. That's the weaving part. Let's talk about how does God do this? There are millions of circumstances in my life. There are billions of people over thousands of years. And God does everything according to his will. And he works out all of that for the good of his people. And in every bit of it, he's glorified. Oh, big thoughts. Big thoughts about God. Others? Jeff, you had your hand up. Okay, very good. Sorry, I picked the wrong guy in that line. Alan?
Shh.
Go ahead, try again. Oh, very good, good. So he's not getting rattled by other things as well.
Rob? Judges on good, he's just.
Yes. And we almost have to put, he's just and he's merciful at the same time. I mean, it's, I think back that, that God is just and the justifier. He found a way of salvation that allows him to be just found. He created, he ordained, he decreed a way of salvation that allows him to be just and the justifier of those who believe. This is an astounding thing. There's no other way it works. Dave?
Maybe it's a little off, but if you're talking about that, it makes me think of the fact that he's jealous. That he won't allow others to be worshipped, that he's working out his plan for his own glory alone, and it won't be for anybody else's glory. So he's jealous for his own glory.
Good, good. I think you all have hit on a large number of them, and I have to crash land this plane. But there are lots more, and my point in this is, let's think big thoughts about God. Chew on this. Read the verses that we've... there's lots more we can think about how God works all things according to the counsel of His will. But I'll close with this. First, a quote from Lorraine Bettner, because it's exactly what Allison was bringing up in God's loving kindness. Although the sovereignty of God is universal and absolute, it is not the sovereignty of blind power. It is coupled with infinite wisdom, holiness, and love. And this doctrine, when properly understood, is a most comforting and reassuring one. Who would not prefer to have his affairs in the hands of a God of infinite power, wisdom, holiness, and love, rather than to have them left to fate, or chance, or irrevocable natural law, or to our short-sighted, perverted selves? God is good. And I hope that these thoughts of God's character, of His holy perfections, have warmed and stirred our hearts to praise, to thank, to honor, to glorify, to exalt Him, your God. I hope many of you, your hearts are leaping with joy at knowing and being intentionally known by this kind of God. And if not, if perhaps you don't know this God, I hope you're smacking your lips. I hope we've whet your appetite and we've said, or hope you can say, that this God of the Bible, this is a God I can trust my life to. Here's a God who has plans and purposes for good for His people and limitless authority and might and wisdom and goodness to bring all and exactly and only those plans to pass for all people at all times. And in His eternal plan, we've touched on it just a little, in His eternal plan there's a Savior. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a way of escape, a path of forgiveness, deliverance from sin's penalties and penalty and power. All I can do is plead with all of us to trust and worship this God, to love and to look to and to cast your life into the trustworthy hands of this God. He can be trusted. If He can handle a universe, our little troubles are really not going to overwhelm Him. We can trust Him. Let's do so. Pray with me. Our Lord and our God, with all these thoughts that we think are big thoughts about You, We've touched the hems of your garments, of your greatness. We've only scratched the surface of your wonders. Our understandings are so puny next to the reality of your greatness and of all that you're working beyond what we can see. So we glorify you, we honor you, we thank you, we trust you, we love you. Write these truths on our hearts still further, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.